Have you understood what I'm saying? Everyone hear me? All right. Let's see, where was I? In chapter 11, verse 2 now, he begins, and he's going to tell us about the things that are going to follow Cyrus's rule. And he's going to tell us about some others. So let's look at, we looked at verse 2 before, but let's look at it very quickly. We'll move on as quickly as, and now I will show you a truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than they all. Now, we looked at that last week, or a couple of weeks ago, and I was telling you that the Roman, or the Babylonian Empire is gone. We're looking at the Medo-Persian Empire. Darius, or Cyrus, lived under the, under the time when Daniel was still alive. And he tells us there are three kings that are going to follow. Those three kings happen to be the sons of Cyrus, or Darius, or Darius, Cambyses, and Pseudo-Smerdis, and Darius the first. These are all sons of Cyrus, and they follow rule. Daniel will not live through those times. Remember, Daniel at this point in time is probably in his late 80s, and he doesn't have long to live. But the angel is revealing to him these truths, and he's going to write them down. And then there's going to be a fourth. That fourth king that comes was Xerxes, and this is Ahasuerus of the book of Esther. And so if you read the book of Esther, you'll see where he fits in. But we have these four kings that will follow, three, and then yet another one's going to follow him, and he will be richer than them all. And he is very wealthy. He mounts a great sum of money. And am I on now? Are you here now? Okay, I don't have to speak so loud. He gathers a great sum of money, and he will invade Greece. This is not an empire at this time. He just wants to take over more land. He is defeated by the Greeks. He moved over off of Asia, going into Europe. He's defeated by the Greeks, and from that point on, the Medo-Persian Empire begins to decline. It takes a long period of time, but these four kings that Daniel mentions actually took place in history, and the last one was richer than them all. You can read about him, in the book of Esther, but he was defeated by the Greeks, and the Medo-Persian Empire began to decline. It's going to take about 100 years for it to fade out of existence, but or to be defeated by the Greeks. But that will take place. Now, are there any questions before we move on? That's about where we left off last time. I hate to do this to you. I thought about this for a long time. We're going to get into some things that are, if you're a historian or not, they're pretty interesting. If you're not, they're pretty boring. And here we are, we just lost an hour of sleep, and I'm going to get into some of this history. You follow me, I'm going to try to make it as light as I possibly can. But when you get into the Greek Empire and the kings that follow, you'll see that there's a lot of history here, and it's not clear. You have to really read between the lines, and you have to know some history in order to fill in the gaps that are here. And I will try to fill in a little bit for you without trying to make it too boring. Now again, in verse 3, he tells us that a mighty king will stand up. That mighty king in verse 3 is Alexander the Great. All right, so you have that. And we know this. He's a mighty king will stand up, and that rule will rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he will stand up, his kingdom will be broken and will be divided towards the four winds. Now we know, we've studied this earlier in chapter 7 and in chapter 8, that his kingdom would be divided among his four generals. Remember that. And that is exactly what takes place. His kingdom will be divided. So we're moving ahead now from verse 2 to verse 3, about 100 years. A 100-year gap in there. Unimportant as far as Israel's concerned. Not much is happening. The Medo-Persian Empire does not much have an impact upon Israel. And so the angel just moves ahead. God moved ahead, and now he's going to talk about the impact of the Greek Empire upon the nation Israel. And God does that. He's only interested in these nations as they relate to the nation Israel. So he's not going to give us a complete history. He's just going to give us that which relates to Israel in particular. All right? So we'll follow this through. We'll see what happens. His kingdom was divided by his four generals, Lysimachus, Cassanders, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. These four kings, in this passage that we're going to be studying, beginning in verse 3 and going on, you will find that there's mentioned the king of the north and the king of the south. And these are a variety of kings. These are not the same kings. They're not Seleucus or Ptolemy. These are either their children or they're those who take control of the kingdom and will rule. And these two kingdoms will rule for the next couple of hundred years. So we're going to fill in these verses just this period of time. It's out of the king of the north, which is Seleucus, out of his family came Antiochus Epiphanes. So we've already looked at him a little bit earlier. And saw a little bit of the way that he treated the nation Israel. Again, the angel is going to reveal some more facts about this one who is a picture or a type of the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Now, is that clear? It could be quite confusing. All right. Again, this issue was already mentioned in some of these other passages. Now, what you'll see that the kingdom was divided. I've tried to make it as clear as I can, and it's a little hard to read, but you can see Cassander at the top. Now, that's up in there is Macedonia. That's where Paul, matter of fact, we're studying the book of Philippians. That's where Philippi is. It's up in that area. It's across the Aegean Sea. And then you see Lysimachus. He took that Asia Minor up in there in that area. I can't point it to you because I don't have a pointer, but it's in that particular area. Seleucus took that territory. Starting with Sidon and going all the way to the right, that all that blue, he really got the major part of the division dividing as the kingdom under Alexander. He got the major part of that kingdom. And if you look down at Egypt, you'll see Ptolemy is down here, and I have them addressed the kings of the north and the kings of the south under them, so you understand that when we're reading this and you see the king of the north, you'll know it comes from the family of Seleucus. If you see it, kings of the south, you see it's coming from the family of Ptolemy. And you're going to see a period of history spanning about 150 years. And it's going to do it in just a few verses here in this chapter. And the kings are not identified. I can identify some of them for you as we go through, so you'll understand that. Just move ahead one more. I put two arrows up there. Do you see those two arrows? They go right through the land of Palestine. And the king of the north and the king of the south didn't like each other. And Seleucus was the strongest of the two, and he wanted more territory. So he's constantly at war with the king of the south. And Palestine then becomes the battlefield. It becomes the main place. That's why these two kingdoms, the kings of the north and the kings of the south, are emphasized in this chapter because it relates to the nation Israel, how Israel was impacted by these two kingdoms, the kings of the north and the kings of the south. So we keep that in mind. Now, Daniel chapter 11, beginning with verse 5 and going through verse 20, focuses on selected events, not all the events, but some of the events between these two kings, the kings of the north and the kings of the south, these two dynasties. Not all the kings are included, and we're going to span a period of about 150 years in these few verses. And you'll notice that it says, the king of the south will be strong, and one of his princes, this is verse 5, and one of his princes, and he will be strong above him. Now, the one of his princes does not relate to one of Ptolemy's princes, but the word there that's used, we saw it before in this passage, the word is Sar. It's S-A-R in the Hebrew. And it refers to a head person or a leader, a captain or a prince or a general. And what we discovered from this, or what the commentators believe, and I believe, that he isn't referring to someone that came out of Ptolemy, but he's referring to Seleucus. Seleucus is stronger than the king of the south. Are you with me? I already mentioned that to you. He will be stronger. Again, he's trying to take over more territory. He wants to expand his kingdom. And what we're going to enter into, we're going to enter into a period of time. Now, these are hard to read, and I couldn't get a better copy of this, but you can see the kings of the north, there's a number of them, starting with Seleucus the first and Antiochus the first, and you see them all listed up and down, and the dates started at 312, ends at about 165, which is about 150 years. You drop down to the Ptolemies, the kings of the south, that's Egypt. The kings of the north is Syria. You find Ptolemy and the various kings that are down there. And what we're going to do is, in this passage of Scripture, we're going to cover some of these events that relate to these two kingdoms. All right? Any questions? All right. Now, the battle has been going on for some time, and they decide they want to do something. They want this to go on. And so what happens, he says in verse 6, and in the end of years, this is sometime in the period in the future, some future period in history of these two kingdoms. The event referred to here did not occur during the lives of Seleucus and Ptolemy, but their sons and that followed after them, their successors. These two kingdoms, the north and the south, were warring at each other constantly. And finally, these two kingdoms determined to resolve the tension, this increasing tension. And verse 6 tells us what they did. It says, For the king's daughter of the south will come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she will not retain power of her arm. In other words, what they're going to do, there's an agreement made that the king of the south will give his daughter to one of the sons of the kings of the north. And through that marriage, they were hoping that peace would be restored. All right? Well, let's see what happens. This is an interesting little story here. The alliance was sealed by the arrangement of marriage of the daughter of the south, Benenice, and the king of the south, Antiochus the second. All right? Now, you got... with the king of the south, Antiochus II. You have him right here, the third one that's down in the... you see Seleucus and Antiochus I, and down below, Antiochus II, Theos. And then Ptolemy is down below that same period of time. The king of the south, Ptolemy II, sends his daughter up to make an agreement and to marry the sons of Antiochus II. Now, in order to do this, Antiochus, the second son, has to divorce or put away his wife. And so he kicks her out, and they enter into, he divorces his wife, he enters into this marriage with the king of the south's daughter, and the marriage was consummated, and a little later, the father, Ptolemy the second, died. And so the son of Antiochus II decides he doesn't want this wife anymore. And so he puts away his wife, and he goes back to his first wife. His first wife decided that she can't trust him anymore, so she has him poisoned. I mean, this is like one of these soap operas, you know. I mean, some interesting little things that are going on in here. So the first wife felt that she could not trust him, so she poisoned him. Then she had the second wife, Berenice, also killed, and their son. And as a matter of fact, the first wife appoints her son, Seleucus II, as the king. And so there's a lot of controversy going on there. You know that old saying, they say, hell has no fury like a woman scorned. Well, this is the story right here. You have this whole thing. And there's a lot of things that are going on here. So let me read verse 6 to you. And you just listen as we go through it. And the end of the years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain power of the arm. In other words, she's not going to hold on to this thing. She loses power because her father died, and the son then of the king of the north puts her away. Neither shall she stand, nor his arm. But she shall be given up, and they shall be brought her, and he that begot her, and he that strengthened her in this time. Not only was she killed, her children were killed, but all her attendants were killed. So there's a real conflict going on at this period of time, right in the palace in the king of the north in Syria, and it's going on. Well, out of her, out of the king of the south, then one of her brothers wants to revenge her death, and so you have this in verse 7. But out of the branch of her roots will one stand up in his estate, which will come with an army and will enter into the fortresses of the king of the north. So the king of the south, this is the daughter that was killed, had been married, is now killed. He's going to revenge, and he's going to come north and will deal against them and will prevail and will also carry captives unto Egypt, their gods with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and gold, and he will continue more years than the king of the north. You don't understand why all this stuff is in here. But what he does is he comes up from the king of the south now, is going to come up. One of the brothers of Bernicia comes north and is going to, and he's victorious. And he takes the booty, all the wealth, and he carries it back to the south. And then he tells us that the king of the south will live longer than the king of the north. And I don't know why he tells us that, but that in fact happened in history. The king of the north died 4 years earlier than the king of the south. And we know that from history. And here it's revealed in the scriptures hundreds of years before, or over 100 years before it took place. Now you keep that in mind. This is not something that Daniel's looking down and saying, well, gee, let's see what happened. I mean, this is a prophecy into the future of what's going to take place. And the details that are revealed are amazing. Who would have ever thought, from Daniel's standpoint, that years and years and years later there would be an agreement made between the king of the south and the king of the north, a marriage agreement, and that there would be all this play going on, and one would be killed and another would take his place, and then the root of the one, or the family of the one, will try to avenge the death of the daughter. But it's all revealed in Scripture to us, and history plays out exactly what Daniel prophesied. So you keep that in mind. Even to the fact that one king would live longer than the other, 4 years longer. Now, why is that important to us? Why is it important to you to understand that God's word was fulfilled exactly as it was told? And the reason that's important to us is that we can trust God's word. You can put your faith in God's word, that what he says he will do, and what he's promised us he will do. And all the promises that he's given to you and I as the part of the body of Jesus Christ, all these great and precious promises that he's given to us, will in fact be true. They will be fulfilled in us. When he promises his peace, he will give us peace. When he promises eternal life, he will give us eternal life. When he promises, I mean, all the promises that he's given to us will be fulfilled exactly as his word tells. If he says that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You can count on that. It is true. History proves God's word has always been fulfilled exactly as it has been revealed. Always. This is just a small portion of it. When we go back and look at all the prophecies that have made, the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, and they were fulfilled exactly as they were spoken. Hundreds or thousands of years earlier. So, put your confidence, you can put your confidence in God's word. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you believe that? See? You can believe that. His promises are true, and they will be fulfilled exactly as he has promised us. Verse 9, if you have a later translation, it makes it a little bit easier to read. The north and the south are confused here. The King James reads, "So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom." Actually, that should be the king of the north. The king of the north. The king of the north then has been defeated by the king of the south. He's taken all his bounty in verse 8. Now the king of the north rises up again, and he's going to come south to try to take it over, but he can't do it. He can't do it. He's defeated once again. So he has to move back to the north. He does not regain his all that he's lost in the first conflict. And by the way, when the king of the south defeated the king of the north, he also conquered quite a bit of land, including the land of Palestine and some of the land in Asia Minor. Now the king of the north doesn't like that, so he wants to come back. He wants to get it back. He doesn't get it back. And so the lines have been drawn in the sand once again, and this problem is going to go on. In verse 11, let's see, what time is it? I got a couple minutes. And his sons, that is the king of the north, his sons will be stirred up and will assemble a great multitude of forces. Now the two sons happen to be Seleucus II. If you're looking up here, Seleucus II, you see Antiochus across the top, Seleucus II. If you look down on the bottom, you see Ptolemy III. Well, Seleucus II had a brother. And these two brothers, the king of the north, Seleucus is the king. He had two sons, Seleucus III and Antiochus III. And these two sons then mount up an army and try again to take back the land which they lost to the king of the south. So the conflict is continuous. It's over a period of time. Both sons sought to restore the glory of Syria by military conquest. Seleucus tried and invaded Asia Minor, where they had conquered, and was killed. The other son, Antiochus III, attacked Egypt. He failed in conquering Egypt again. Couldn't take Egypt. But gained some dominion over Israel. He did move into the land of Israel a little bit down there and changed the border again to move south a little bit on the border. So this conflict is going on. The king of the south was outraged, gathered an army, and attempted to recapture the lost territory again to the king of the north, Israel, by attacking the southern borders of Israel. He's moving up now and trying to regain the area that he had won earlier. And the battle was resulted with a great victory for Egypt. And the battle, Antiochus lost his entire army. He almost lost his own life, but he escaped through the desert and retained it. In verse 12, he tells us that the heart of the king of the south was filled up with pride. And notice what he tells us in verse 12. Let me turn there very quickly. And when he had taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up. That is, it means that he'd be filled with pride. Now he's going to rest in his glory. He has defeated the king of the north twice. And he thinks it's all over now. He can rest in his glory. But he finds out that isn't exactly what happens. In verse 12, he says this: "His heart will be filled with pride, and he shall cast down many ten thousands, and he shall not be strengthened by it." In other words, he doesn't become strong. He thinks he's won the battle now. He can rest in his laurels, but he's not strengthened by it. And verse 13, "The king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come and after certain years with a great army and with much riches." So the king of the north now gathers himself together after all these defeats. He gathers himself together. He begins to invade. If we just move back on this, what he actually does, the king of the north You see Seleucus on there, the kings of the north. He tries to move to the east further. I'm sorry, to the west. It would be to the west. And tries to move into Iran and Iraq and these land, all this land to the south, into India. And he's pretty victorious. And he's got a lot of riches now. And so he gathers his great army, and he's going to invade again. Now, we have to stop there. I told you it can be boring to you, but I hope we just keep it light enough for you to get through it and see that these conflicts are going on. And they're being fulfilled exactly as God said. They were fulfilled exactly as God has revealed them to us through Daniel in his prophecies. Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness, your great grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that we can put in. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.